Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. We are joined, as we were last week, by Father Dennis Gill of the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul on the Ben Franklin Parkway in Philadelphia, and the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, who is an historian for the Baptist World Alliance, an affiliate professor of church history at Northern Seminary in Chicago, and he was more or less my boss for a number of years, the retired general secretary of the American Baptist Churches USA. Gentlemen, welcome back to the broadcast.
Brad, thank pleasure. You.
Well, I praise God to have you. You're ready for some more travail and trial and the like. All right. I would like to ask you, men, when you were with us last week, we were talking up front about your personal stories of faith. But I also want to talk at maybe a more deeper level, if only for a few minutes apiece. But I was blessed for 25 years. I was married to a very dear lady named Peggy, who took me into a deeper experience of worship. I was one of these theology guys, you know. And when I married, I learned the value of worship and personal devotion and prayer. Not that I wasn't already in the game, so to speak, but by way of a lovely lady, I was deepened. So I came to understand the value of the sanctuary of the soul. Tell us, gentlemen, we'll start with Dr. Spitzer. When you go before the Lord, what does that mean for you? What happens in your interiority? I love the Catholic language. We don't talk like that as Baptists. But in the interiority of one's soul, Dr. Spitzer, what is happening with you vis-a-vis God?
Well, the writings of the Apostle Paul speak about how the goal of the Christian life is to follow Jesus through both his death and his resurrection. That we experience the sadness of his death, but the joy of his resurrection. And I believe very strongly in what Father Gill talked about in an earlier session of the need for Christians to recall the commandments, the virtues of the kingdom of God, the values of the church, the body of Christ. And that in classical language was called pursuing holiness, which is a good evangelical thing to say. But in our modern world, there are very, very few churches and pastors who take seriously calling people to a holy lifestyle, to a godly lifestyle, which I simply define as lifestyles that please our Lord and Maker. That's how Paul talks about it. We live to please God. And I think that when you live to please God in all your ways, it's transformational. It changes how you think, how you feel, how you speak to people, how you listen to people, how you help and assist people, above all, how you love them. And Jesus came into this world, into human history, to manifest the love of God in human history. And now we, as his hands and feet, represent Jesus in showing that love to our families, our neighbors, our community, the nation, indeed the entire world, and to all creation. Because clearly environmentalism is part of that love, because God made the world and he called it good. We've taken over the world and hurt it. We need to live differently as stewards. And so a well-rounded spirituality is not sentimental. It has real goals. It has real aims. It looks for the transformation of the soul and the tikkun olam of the universe, the healing of the created order in Jewish thought. And that's a very Christian thing to say as well, tikkun olam. And so I would argue that when we follow Christ, we're in the vanguard of a transformational movement that can speak to the needs of people's hearts, transform them, and help them become friends with a God who loves them with an eternal love and grace.
If I may add, please, when you speak of that transformational encounter with God when you go before him, some of you may be fans. I once was. I couldn't care less anymore. But when I was young, I was a big fan of Star Trek. And you remember the opening salvo, that space was the final frontier? I would argue that for the spirit of the living God, the final frontier for the transformation of God's people is not even our thoughts or our feelings, though that, but our instincts. Because at the instinctive level, I've been with Christians. I was in a situation once, and I understood the frustration. We were in a restaurant a number of years ago, and the service was rather poor, not because they weren't being attentive, but because they were understaffed. And they knew we were a church group, but the people with me were becoming complaining of the slow service. The reality was the staff was overwhelmed. And I felt that it was a very poor witness. There was an instinct that we should be being served, that I felt needed to be honed by the Spirit of God, because by my estimate, we also need to be serving in love the servers and those around us. So transformation has to be complete, and that means it's a lifelong process. Father Gill, for you, sir.
I think it's critical today that we reference our interior life. And I had two moments in my life that had a very profound impact on my interior Christian life. The first was when I came to recognize that the Paschal event of Jesus is Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection, although it happened in history, abides for all eternity, and it is right now. And as Catholics, we would say that the most excellent encounter with this event is in the liturgy, but it doesn't only happen in the liturgy, it is, because Jesus is God, it continues to include every person everywhere, and it includes me. And so that I am always in the death and rising of Jesus. That's who I am as a Christian. And because I had a profound entry into this mystery when I was baptized, and now enter into it every time I celebrate the Eucharist and receive his body and blood, I do nothing apart from Christ. I can't. Christ has so claimed me as a part of him through his death and rising and the sacraments that it is always through him, with him, and in him. And so the maturing of my Christian life flows from that not simply understanding, but the real encounter with the person of Christ and who he is for all eternity on the cross and risen from the dead. And if my interior life is so shaped in that way, then the expression of my Christian life with my mind, my heart, my hands is a manifestation of Christ on the cross and risen from the dead. And that is a truly biblical embrace of Christ and his life. And I would want that to be the identity of my interior life and that of every Christian.
And Father Gill, I'm sure you agree that when that interiority is being transformed, it has practical expressions.
Exactly.
And outlets. You know, for myself, I share this with my people. I'm not always at the top of my game with this. I can have a bad day. But for me, a dictum is that because of my encounter with Christ, every person I meet, if that person is a Christian, I want my life to be a source of encouragement to him or her. If that person is not a Christian, I want to be a gracious witness for Christ to him or her. I find that to be true in the two of you, just as I perceive you.
And picking up on something that Dr. Lee said, one of the things that's lacking among many of us today are Christian disciplines. And I find very few Christians examine their Christian life. You know, we have a practice of the sacrament of penance, which should be received with some regularity. But apart from the sacrament of penance, the scriptures invite us to examine our lives every day. And if we find ourselves, you know, at the end of the day, just asking ourselves, just how honest was I today in my following of Christ? That's going to help nurture that interiority of life in Christ. But I think you made an excellent point that we cannot live the Christian life today unless we have some of those habits, those ascetical practices that are so much a part of the Christian life, that move us in the direction of virtue, that help us truly, as the fathers of the church would have taught us, to be gods, to be like Christ.
I believe is it Peter in his second epistle who mm-hmm. says that we are now partakers of the divine nature. Yes, indeed. Mm-hmm. Our Orthodox brethren tend to accentuate mm-hmm. that more than do we. We should join ranks with them. Thank you, mm-hmm. Father Gill. Brad Lacey, the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, Father Dennis Gill, we return with another round of the great message in just a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. My great and consummate pleasure to be joined by Father Dennis Gill of the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul on the Ben Franklin Parkway. Father Gill, I want you to know, as a born and bred Bostonian who still loves Boston, we had nothing like the Cathedral Basilica up there.
I'm sure that's true.
And the Reverend Dr. Liz Spitzer, who spent many fine years in the Boston area and today in Philadelphia. Dr. Spitzer, it's a continued joy. You had you want to follow up with something that Father Gill had to say, but as it relates to some of the books that we would encourage people to consider.
Yes, you know, I was thinking about what books I'd want to recommend to those who are listening to us this morning. And that's a hard question for someone like me because I'm a book lover ever since I was born. My wife is not afraid that I would ever run away with another woman. She's afraid I'd run away with a Barnes & Noble. And so it's hard for me to limit.
I'm more a second-hand bookshop guy myself.
Oh, I've done much damage there, okay. Indeed. And so I wanted to recommend to those who are listening to us three authors that over the course of several decades, have really made a substantial difference to me on a spiritual level. And I want to focus first on what Father Gill just ended with, where you talked about examination of our spiritual lives and how we do that. The author who got me going in that regard many decades ago was someone named St. John of the Cross, yes. who wrote a classic book called The Dark Night of the Soul, which fell into my hands during my seminary time. And it transformed my whole outlook on how God leads and guides us in the spiritual journey. I credit St. John of the Cross as being one of my strongest literary mentors in my life, and I would recommend that book. But then the question comes up, well, he lived several centuries ago. Is it possible to actually live like a monk in the real world of the 21st century? And for that, I turned to another Catholic writer of just the last couple of decades named Thomas Merton. I would encourage people to read Seven Story Mountain, which is his autobiography of how he went from a very secular sort of life and ended up converting to Catholicism, dedicating his life and becoming a Trappist monk. It's a good book. But the book that really changed me was called Contemplation in a World of Action, in which Merton said that you cannot change the world if your own soul has not been transformed into the likeness of Christ. That otherwise, you just give your insecurity, your anger, your hurts into the world and make things worse. But as Christians, we can make things better when Christ in us radiates outward into society. And finally, third, this will surprise you, Father Gill. A Japanese Catholic novelist of the 20th century, Shuzaku Endo, yes. is his name. He wrote this little book called A Life of Jesus, a portrayal of Jesus from a novelist's point of view, which is the best portrayal of Jesus' life I've ever read. I've quoted from him so many times, I owe him royalties when we get to heaven. You may know him because his book, Silence, was made into a big movie a couple of years ago, and he also wrote The Samurai. And he talks about how can someone who's Japanese put on Christ and not wear him just as a garment we throw away, but have him be part of our whole being. And as a Jewish person coming into the Christian world, I identify with that very question. And so Endo has been a real mentor to me. So this Baptist Jewish boy has just recommended officially three Catholic writers.
Well, Dr. Spitzer, if I may, we have, for those of you who are in the audience before us, you can read Father Gill's face. He's beaming like a Christmas tree, a Baptist theologian quoting three Catholic guys. So I want to make him beam a little more. You speak of Merton. It wasn't from one of Merton's books, but there's a letter that Thomas Merton wrote. And you know, we can speak in abstractions. So if you've ever seen the film with George C. Scott, The Hospital, he's telling Diana Rigg, my son, he speaks the love of humanity, but he hates everybody he knows, and he's building bombs in the basement. Sometimes we can be cliched, and we have to make our gospel real. So Merton, in a wonderful letter he wrote, and in that letter he was issuing a prayer, and he gave thanks to God, not for the church now as a whole. I want to thank you, Lord, for this group with me right now, his, if you will, monastic colleagues down, I think, in Kentucky. I thank you, Lord, for this group of Christians. And I know how that feels, because I am so honored to pastor what I speak of as my lovely little fellowship. It means the world to me. So, Father Gill, there are a couple of Baptist evangelicals quoting Catholics.
It's really impressive, isn't it? Very impressive. I think it is equally important to read. And looking ahead to answering this question that you had provided for us, Brad, I would say the very first book we must read is the Bible. I do find that many Catholics are reading the Bible more than ever, but I do find as many are not. And to read the Bible is not just to pick the Bible up like any other book. To read the Bible is to truly encounter the divine word. And in realizing and doing that, transformation happens by that process. But reading the Bible must be a staple for the Christian. Yes. Secondly, I was only going to recommend one particular book and then a category of books. The times in which we live are just very difficult times for Christians. Perhaps every time was, but it's especially so today. The faith is constantly being undermined, even by people who wear the title Christian. And Pope John Paul II canonized more saints in his time as pope than all the previous popes combined. And he was challenged, why are you doing this? People thought it was somehow lessening the role and work of a canonized saint or the meaning of a canonized saint. And his answer was very simple. He said, I want people today to know that holiness is possible. That to be a holy Christian is not just possible, but the norm. And so I think it's really important today, in addition to reading the Word of God, to read the lives of the saints. And they just abound. All kinds of saints. I myself am attracted to a certain type of saint. And side by side, I'm attracted to those who the church recognizes as being heroic. One of the persons that I enjoy reading about in a particular way is Dorothy Day. Mm-hmm. Dorothy, in her own life, said she did not want to be named a saint. She just found it just ridiculous. And it would get in the way of her example and witness. But anyhow, the reason I like to read Dorothy Day is that she is someone who had an intellectual struggle with the faith and came to recognize that only by embracing the faith was she herself true in every part of her person in the work that she did in the service of others. Its meaning was to be found in Christ. I find her someone quite remarkable to read. But reading the lives of saints is really important. Now I'd like to recommend a book. I only came upon this book recently. This is a French woman.
Do we have to stop? 20 seconds. Yeah.
Okay.
We'll pick up on the other button.
This is a French woman who has had her works recently translated into English, Marguerite Delbreth. And her book is The Holiness of Ordinary People. And she just, in a very beautiful way, describes how every Christian can work out holiness through their own body. It's just putting yourself aside and letting Christ take over. It's giving that person the cup of that glass of water. And she makes Christianity and the holiness of the Christian possible for us today in her writings.
One thinks also of Brother Lawrence.
Brother Lawrence, worship yes.
God as he right. washed dishes in
Brother
the
Brother Lawrence, right.
Yes, indeed. Brad Lacey, Father Dennis Gill, and the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, we return for another round of The Great Message on the other end of the commercial divide. Thank you. Brad Lacey, Father Dennis Gill, and the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, returning for yet another round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Gentlemen, can I just throw a book in myself?
Yes, good.
And ladies, we're going to make Father Gill smile even more. I became enamored of a Catholic theologian about 5 years ago. He wrote a book, and the name alone will signify. He wrote a collection of devotional essays, rather hefty, that takes you through the life and, if you will, thought of Jesus Christ. It's called The Lord by the great Romano Guardini. And I've read a great many evangelical theologians. I've profited by them. But I must say, we don't have a Guardini. And he was highly instrumental with Joseph Ratzinger. Am I correct?
You are. In fact, Guardini wrote a seminal work, The Spirit of the Liturgy, which highly influenced Cardinal Ratzinger, Pope Benedict, in his understanding of the sacred liturgy. Okay. In fact, he wrote a book himself, Pope Benedict, called The Spirit of the Liturgy, to expand a lot of Guardini's thought.
Well, I've occasionally come across a couple of Guardini volumes in secondhand shops, mm-hmm. and I do a jig. I do, and I might simply add anything written by the great C.S. Lewis, the Anglican professor and apologist. Also, the poetry of the great Anglican from the 17th century, George Herbert. It mm-hmm. is impeccable poetry, impeccable. But that being said, we've been speaking of some writings, but gentlemen, you can't grow in the... I guess you could, but practically speaking, we don't. We often grow in the faith by virtue of the influence of other Christians. Maybe it was our mother, maybe it was a seminal figure from history. Who are some of the heroes of faith for you men? Dr. Spitzer, we'll start with you.
Well, you know, it's an interesting thing when you come to the church from outside it, as I did, for the first 17 years that I lived on this earth, I didn't go to church. I didn't know anything about church. And so when I felt the call in my senior year of high school to be a pastor and teacher, according to Ephesians, the way Paul puts it, I began a search through Christianity. Where does this Jewish boy from Brooklyn fit in? And it was a multi-year search. Eventually, as I ended up at Gordon-Conwell Seminary in Massachusetts, I met an old friend from undergraduate days who was an American Baptist, and he told me that, and I started looking for American Baptist churches to get a job in. And I was hired by one outside of Linfield, Massachusetts, and the senior pastor there was a man named Howard Keeley.
Yes, yes, yes.
Howard is my hero because he was the first positive role model I had of what it meant to take Jesus seriously in his personal life, in his devotional life, in his pastoral vocation, and in his work as a prophet to the community and an educator at the seminary. He was the director of Field Ed. He discipled more than 100 seminarians in his time in that capacity. I was one of them. And he and I became very close friends. He and his wife became our children's spiritual grandparents because we did not have parents who were alive when we had our children and they were young. But more than that, he was 30 years ahead of me in the faith, and yet he treated me like an equal. I knew full well I was not his spiritual equal, but He never let on that he knew it too. And because of that, he created a spiritual environment where I could experiment, grow, probe, come up with my own spiritual voice and pastoral voice. And all the way through my ministry, all the way from local church pastor to general secretary, every major spiritual decision I had to make for what new place was God calling me to serve, I ran it by him. Because I knew out of all my friends, he loved me 100% and would never give me advice that would hurt me. And he did this not just for me. He did this for many, many other young people who were coming up to serve the Lord as leaders. And so for without him, I never would have been able to serve God as faithfully as things have turned out. And I owe him an eternal debt of gratitude.
I have the privilege of knowing Howard Keeley as well for 1 year. He was my mentor. And there was something about this man. He had been raised an orphan, so he understood the value of family. So the church that he pastored, I came after Dr. Spitzer, but I spent 3 years at Trinity Baptist in Linfield. And the church that he pastored, every member of the congregation was a member of his family. You received an embrace every Sunday, and he loved you as a brother or sister. I praise God. Father Gill.
I have to say up front that I've been blessed with many, many people in my life who have been true heroes and heroines of the faith. But there are four that are coming to my mind to share with you, and they are by way of example. I can remember in the fourth grade, I was sick, probably with the flu. And so I was home from school. And my father's mother, we called both of our grandmothers Nana. And this is unfair, but we called them Big Nana and Little Nana. And it wasn't because one was oversized and one was undersized. I'm not exactly sure where that came from. But anyhow, it was Big Nana, my father's mother. And I remember this conversation like it was today, as if it was today, where she explained to me that my being sick would have value if I would unite it to Jesus' suffering. And here I was just in the fourth grade. A very simple lesson. And that's the way she spoke to all of us. She was an ordinary, everyday woman. But that faith inspired me. My other grandmother, I was in the eighth grade, and I had a test the next day. She was babysitting. I couldn't sleep. I was anxious. And I was letting her know that I was really uptight and upset, and et cetera, and she said, I'm going to help you take this to the Lord to offer it up with his offering. Now, our present Holy Father is always speaking of the power of grandparents and how they can pass on the faith. But these two women were tremendous heroines in my life in passing on Jesus Christ. But then I had two priests. One was my ordination sponsor, Monsignor John Miller. And he always moved me back on track when I would get off track. I was a young priest, a younger priest, and I had a difficulty with someone, and it was not a pleasant experience. And I walked out of the situation, and I was positive that I was right. And I called him, and he came to see me, and I expected him to stroke me. Yes, you are right. And I wasn't ready for what he was going to say to me. He said, you need to go right back and love that person. You'll find peace. That was the last thing I wanted to hear. Anyhow, guess what I did? I went right back, and I did say to this person, I will never forget, I am loving you in an unwarm way. but we're going to work this out. And we did. Now, I could go on with countless examples of how this priest inspired me to walk the talk. Another priest was my pastor for 10 years, Monsignor Bernard Trinity. And I have to say, the death of both of these priests have left a little bit of a hole in me, in as much as although I believe in their intercessory power from the right hand, I miss talking to them face to face. So I was with him all throughout my 30s. So I went to that assignment when I turned 30, and I left that assignment when I turned 40. And I can say it today, but the 30s were a very turbulent time. When I was in my 30s, I didn't think so. I thought I was being progressive and out there and doing all kinds of things that the Lord would want me to do. I had no idea that some of my decisions were irresponsible, etc. Today I do. But anyhow, he was someone who was always able to receive me and the good that I wanted to do, but to knock me down a peg so I would let the Lord lead and not me. And those are the types of heroines that I had and heroes that I don't think many people have today. Are we out of time already?
Alas, we are, yes.
How does that happen?
I hate having to cut Father Gil off. I really do. Brad Lacey with Father Dennis Gil and the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer. We've returned for one final round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. Brad Lacey, the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, and Father Dennis Gill returning for one last round of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. I do need to make reference to something called Voices of Philadelphia, voicesofphiladelphia.org. It is an audio Bible that we are working on through the Philadelphia Bible Society. I would encourage you to check it out. Again, voicesofphiladelphia.org. Father Dennis Gill has read the Gospel of John for us, and I haven't forgotten you did agree to read the prophet Isaiah. We're picking up now on the Old Testament. And the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer has read the book of Galatians, and I believe we have you pegged for the prophet or the Old Testament book of Daniel. So please do check out both Father Gill and the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer on voicesofphiladelphia.org. Gentlemen, when we're speaking of heroes, and then I want to turn and give you men the last few moments that we have with reflections, something that you think this audience would like and needs to hear. But by way of heroes, I want to tell you something. Back in 2016, my wife Peggy was undergoing cancer surgery. It was a colon cancer. She recovered rather quickly, thank God. But I remember returning from the hospital, and my heart was heavy, and I had picked up a pasta dish and sat on my back porch to eat it. And I can only tell you what happened from there. You may believe me or disbelieve me, but the Spirit of God spoke. I know his voice. And he said to me, you will Google Carter Conlon. I didn't know who Carter Conlon was. I had had a reference to him several months prior, but knew nothing more. But I obey my Lord. So I looked him up on the phone here, and I decided to listen to one of his sermons. He was at the time the senior pastor at Times Square Church in Manhattan. As I listened to that sermon, I sat there transfixed, both by the word of God and by the embodiment of the word by the man. So I decided to take a trip up to Times Square Church. I can't get enough of it up there. That man preached a sermon in April of 2018 that I will ever draw upon for the remainder of my days. We speak of Christ indwelling a man. He indwells Carter Conlon. But now I go from Carter Conlon to his successor, the Reverend Tim Dailina, now the senior at Times Square Church. My daughter and I go up together. My daughter is not a committed Christian in the way that we are. She's open to, she's exploring, but she hasn't yet made that commitment. She will tell you that. And she cannot get enough of the word of God from the Reverend Tim Dailina. And she has said to me, the man is real. and she's allowed to listen at work. She listens to Tim Dailena's sermons every day, all day. Such is the impact of a man or woman who is living the faith. Praise God. I know, Father Dennis Gill, you live the faith. What would you like our audience to hear today?
Well, Brad, thank you. And before I respond to that, you said so many kind and beautiful things about Lee and about me. We need to say something about you and the great service that you provide. Personally, and as a pastor, and especially through your radio show, I have a friend who lives in Warminster who listens to you every Saturday and calls me to quote you.
I interviewed him one time.
Yes.
I did, yeah.
And he says, you know what Brad said? It's like, do you know what Jesus said? Anyhow, we need to thank you for the influence that you have, but an influence that comes from your Christian life, your Christian heart. Well, there's so many things I would like to say. And because I am so aware of the great vacuum in the life of so many people, I want that vacuum to be filled by the Lord.
Yes.
And it cannot happen if people are just simply coasting. There has to be a moment in people's life where they make a decision for Christ. And that decision has to be real and complete. And we have to help one another make that decision for Christ. And people are afraid to do that because they're comfortable with a life of sin or a life separated from Jesus. They don't know what it will be expected of them. All I can do for those of you who are listening is just to encourage you to make the decision for Jesus and trust that he will provide. And those of us who have embraced Christ and his gospel need to be there to help our brothers and sisters and support them in their decision for Christ. Lee had mentioned earlier today how so many people live a lonely life and are without friends. That is a non-Christian way of living. Simply by being Christian, we belong to the body where all of us are brothers and sisters in him. And so we need to make that real for one another. And so I would reach out to your radio audience, to all those listening, and just invite you, if you haven't done it already, to make a decision for our Lord Jesus Christ and his way of life.
Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Father Gill. Dr. Spitzer, please.
Well, I would certainly echo that and simply say, Father Gill, I think we're going to have to make you a Baptist minister really quick. because, again, I guess the serious point I'd want to make there is I hope that all who are listening to these two programs see how united Father Gill as a Roman Catholic and I as an evangelical American Baptist, how united we are in perspective and in understanding the gospel and the significance of what Jesus has done through the good news of the gospel. It's the same message. You know, I go back to what I shared in my introduction in the prior show, where on the night that I became a follower of Jesus, I didn't know anything about Christian prayers. A 14-year-old Jewish boy from New York doesn't know such things. Just in the sincerity of my own heart, I simply said, after learning from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1, that Jesus was going to die to save his people from their sins. And all I did was ask Jesus to forgive all of my sins, which I understood as a Jewish boy to be my lack of obedience to the commandments, not just the 10 great commandments that most people have heard a little something about, but in Jewish life, we say there are 613 of them. And as a kid, that devastated me because I knew I wasn't keeping up with the commandments I did know and could number. I couldn't even imagine how many I was breaking that I weren't even aware of. And sin is sort of like that. We sometimes knowingly disobey God, and sometimes we do it and we don't even realize that we've fallen short of God's divine expectations. What I discovered in Jesus on that night, Christmas Eve of 1971, was that Jesus can forgive all of our sins, past, present, and even future. and that when we turn our lives over to him, he takes that very seriously. And what do you discover? Grace, mercy, love, and hope.
Praise God. Thank you, Dr. Spitzer. Thank you, Father Gill. I would simply add, in August of 1975, Jesus Christ literally visited me in the privacy of my bedroom. He never left me, ever, ever left me. That is what I would like to leave with this audience today. Brad Lacey, the Reverend Dr. Lee Spitzer, and Father Dennis Gill, it's been our pleasure and privilege. Thank you for joining us. We wish you God's grace and blessing in every way. Take care.